Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the portion read, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 26. We shall read from verse 3 just now. Isaiah chapter 26, reading from verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And it is particularly the words of verse 3 that we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon as enabled. We assemble here today on the 1st of 2017, a new year has commenced for us all. Not one of us here have any guarantee we will see the end of the year in the will of the Lord. Not one of us can predict what lies before us in life and in our providences. But we all know this, that life will produce its joys, its sorrows, its disappointments, its trials, its tribulations, its burdens. We shall all meet with a variety of experiences and providences. And the fact is, if we, everyone here in this congregation, were to be spared to see the end of 2017, we'll all be changed to some degree. We will all be older. We will all be nearer to eternity. That's for sure. But we will be changed. We will be different. Life's experiences will alter us in various ways. But this is what we have to recognize. We can either enter this year and endeavor to progress through it in our own strength, trusting to our own devices, looking to our own resources, or we can enter this year and go forward in it, trusting in the God of providence, looking to the great God of eternity, who has control of every day and every hour of that day. And as far as Paul was concerned, and it is true, he will, as he's always done, he will work all things together for the good of them that love him. And that's a great question for us all then at the beginning of this year. What is our relationship to God? Do we love him? Are we entering this year lovingly trusting him to take care of us, to provide for us, to go before us, to guide us, to counsel us, to direct us? I believe in the light of what is before us, these words may indeed be appropriate, and maybe the Lord will be pleased by his Spirit to bless them to us, that we might take them as words of counsel and words of encouragement. Whatever happens, whatever lies before us, this is infallibly true. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And we may endeavor to look at these words in their context as part of this song that Isaiah prophesied would be sung. The day would come when the Lord's people delivered from captivity and brought home from bondage out of Babylon, they would sing this song. What a wonderful thing it is when the God of eternity gives His own songs to His church. The world has its songs, but the church has its own songs. The songs that God puts in the hearts of His people, the praise that He gives to them when they recognize how good He is to them and all the blessings they receive from Him. You will see at the beginning of the chapter, we read these words, "In that day shall this song be sung." That day of joy and gladness will come in spite of all the dark days of depression and affliction and trouble. God is faithful to His promises. He's the covenant-keeping God. And though He afflicts, He will indeed bind up the wounds and give His people this kind of song. What are they singing? "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Now, as I said, we would endeavor to consider these words in the context. And the context is that Isaiah has been warning, like other prophets, the children of Judah, the people of God, because they've apostatized, they've backslidden, they've turned to idolatry, they've forsaken the Lord. And these prophets have been warning and constantly warning, God will indeed afflict you for your sin. You are going to pay for your sin. You will not get away with it. We live in a day when even those who profess the name of Christ somehow or other imagine we can get away with our sin. We never can. We will never, ever get away with our sin, no matter how we may maneuver and manipulate and cover it up like David for a period. God will afflict for sin, and He will afflict the church and is afflicting the church presently for its sin. And some of you here, when you look back, maybe you can recognize periods of affliction in your own experience, and you would know, while you would never admit to anyone else and have no need to, you would have to admit to God, "Well, He has afflicted me. He has chastised me. And He needed to, and I needed to be chastised. And woe be to me if He hadn't chastised me. Where would I be if He'd left me to myself?" And here you see the people who are singing prophetically. The prophet is directed by God not only to warn them, to tell them of what they can expect. They're going to be carried into captivity. They will hang their harps by the willows. And they will say to those that are asking them to sing them one of the Lord's songs, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" That will be their experience, one of grief, sorrow, anguish, bondage, and affliction. But then the prophet, you see, encourages them to remember God's covenant. Though He will chastise them, He will never forsake them. And though He will wound them in order to bring them to Himself, He will never abandon them. How wonderful that is. My, you dear people, seek that God will teach you to appreciate and understand the wonder of covenant theology, the glorious covenant, that covenant by which God is bound willingly, freely. He has bound himself to his people. And he has bound himself to you, if you are one of his children. And even when he afflicts, remember this, he doesn't do it willingly. He does it because it's necessary. But even when he does it, you can be sure of this, he will not forsake you. And this is what the prophet is here saying. The day will come when you will take up your harps again. The day will come when your enemies will have to release you. The dark days of affliction will be past, and you will return to Jerusalem, and you will come back to the land of Judah, and you will settle down, and under Ezra and under Nehemiah, you will begin to do the work of restoration and build the walls again, and you will be restored to the favor of God. Now this is the background to this song, and here they are now, depicted actually coming back out of bondage. The pain of it is being left behind, and now they're returning to Jerusalem, to Judah. This song shall be sung in the land of Judah. And thus it is a song of praise. It's to be sung in the land of Judah. Now that's where they'd been taken from. The last experience they had in Judah was of sorrow and pain and grief and tears, leaving behind the city of their solemnities, looking back as the smoke ascended heavenward and the walls were being demolished, the priesthood had been destroyed, God's house was abandoned and forsaken as rubble and rubbish. There they were. They had no song. They were leaving Judah, the land of their fathers, the land of promise. There was no song. But God says through his prophet, the day will come when I will restore their song. I will restore their joy because I am the God of the covenant, and they will praise me in the land of Judah. What will they be singing? We have a strong city. What were they looking at when they came back? The city in ruins. It was far from strong materially. It lay in ruins. Yet here they are saying, we have a strong city. What did they mean? They said, they sang, or they would sing, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. They take a look at the walls, they're in ruins. You just have to read the history and the experiences of Ezra and Nehemiah, the great work that was required to remove the rubbish and the rubble before they could begin the work of rebuilding. And yet here they are singing, we have a strong city. Why is it strong? It's not necessarily strong enough materially. But they're seeing with spiritual insight into the ways and the works of the Lord. We have a strong city. What city is it? It's the spiritual city, the church. The church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We have a strong city. Far stronger than this earthly Jerusalem. We have, they sing, a city with walls and bulwarks. But the walls and the bulwarks are not made of stones. of mortar and timber. Salvation. Salvation will God appoint. It's His mighty, delivering, protecting power that strengthens and establishes and secures the church. And here are the believing people of God returning back, looking at the ruins, looking at the devastation that the Babylonians have left behind. And are they mourning and lamenting? What a terrible sight. How sad. Look at the destructive work of the Babylonians. And after all these years, there it lies. What a most depressing sight. No, they're singing the praise of God. They're rejoicing in the covenant keeping God who has appointed salvation. Salvation, His own deliverance for walls and bulwarks. But then what do they continue to sing? Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. It is a song of faith. Open ye the gates. Well, you go and you see how the Spirit of God directs men to describe the ruins in Jerusalem. And the gates are broken down and the gates are burned. There are no gates to open. But here's the song of faith. Open ye the gates of this city, this glorious city where there is salvation, where salvation is the very walls, or the very walls and bulwarks of this city. Open these gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And this is the song of those who have held to the faith. They've been afflicted. They have been wounded. They have suffered. But they never lost faith in God. They are the remnant who have trusted God. And now they are seeing the fulfillment of His promises to them. And they're coming back, singing and rejoicing in the Lord, but singing the song of faith. The faith that enabled them to wait patiently upon God. The faith that enabled them to believe God would indeed grant to them this glorious day. But then it is the song of testimony. These people are singing out of their experience. And they are testifying to the faithfulness of God. And they are testifying to the goodness of God, to the grace of God, to the long suffering of God with them. And as they sing, what are they testifying to? Listen to them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Who are these who are singing? They are they who've been trusting in God. In the dark days, they still clung to God Himself. Under the afflicting tongues of the Babylonians, the mocking tongues of the Babylonians, they still trusted in God. And they looked for the clouds to part, and they were looking for the day when we will sing again in Judea. We will sing in Judah the song that we long forgot, because of God's goodness. Now here we are today, and if we were exercised, if we are properly, truly exercised, well, we will be looking back, and we will not question for a moment the goodness of the Lord to us in the year that has passed. Every child of God will see the goodness and testify to the goodness of the Lord. But how do we approach the future? Here's the testimony of the Lord's praising, singing people. What are they saying? They are saying and singing, "Thou wilt," it's praise to God, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether he belongs to Judah or Israel. It doesn't matter whether he's rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether he's learned or illiterate. It makes no difference. This is what they're singing. "Thou, God, who is no respecter of persons." How blessed. No respecter of persons. Isn't that encouraging? You look through our human society, and in many respects, if you want to advance, well, you have to be somebody. You have to know the right people. You have to move in the correct circles in order to take up any position of favor in modern society. But I hear something to encourage the people of God. They may not think they're very important as far as the world's concerned. They're important to God. "Thou wilt keep him," or her, "in perfect peace." Isn't that what everyone's looking for? And all the politicians the world over, supposedly at least, whatever goes on behind the scenes, you and I will never really know. But at least they claim they're looking for peace. They're trying to produce peace. They're trying to bring wars to an end. They're trying to get countries to agree with one another and lay down their swords and their warfare and all embrace one another in the embrace of peace. And if you were to go around this very city today, and you were to interview various people who live in Grafton and the area around it, you know what you would find? Very few experience real peace. They don't know what it is. They don't have peace in their families. They don't have peace in their marriages. They don't have peace at their work. They don't have peace in their own consciences. They simply don't know what real peace is. And this is what sets the child of God apart. This is what sets God's own people apart from all others. He gives them peace. And they can step out into every day, every week, every month, every year, with this assurance. They can look heavenward, and they can turn to God, and they can say by faith, addressing him, "Thou wilt keep him." And here I am. I'm not much. But here I am. I'm surrounded by troubles. I have all kinds of burdens to bear. And sometimes I think my shoulders are simply not broad enough to carry them. I have trials that I cannot even disclose to my bosom friends. The only one to whom I can open up my heart is thyself. But I take hold of these blessed words. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now it's only divine inspiration that could give us truth like this. Thou wilt keep him. Thou wilt guard him. That's what it means. Thou wilt protect him and garrison him around. Thou wilt hem him in with protection, keeping him, watching over him, protecting him. Thou wilt guard him and keep him in the experience of peace. Not a transient peace for one day and it's gone tomorrow. If you look back on the year that has passed, maybe you think, well, yes, I do remember some days, some weeks, I was very happy and was very much at peace. And I felt the Lord was blessing me. And I was very encouraged. And I found it easy to cast my burdens on the Lord. I found it easy to trust Him. But I have to be honest. There were days when I had serious doubts. And then unbelief took over. And I took things into my own hands. And it was disastrous. And I suffered because of my folly. And when I look back, I asked, how did it happen? What brought it about? This is what we read. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he or she trusteth in thee. Now look at the nature of the peace. It's no ordinary peace. No one else. That's why I said, and I stress it and emphasize it again, this is what sets the Lord's dear people apart from everyone else. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Perfection is an essential attribute of God. There is no perfection anywhere else. Perfection belongs to God alone. And you and I know that. And when we hear of the politicians and the leaders of nations and countries meeting together, they sign their documents, their peace accords. It lasts maybe 10 years. 20 years, 40 years, 70 years, whatever. But they're all agreements that are oftentimes broken, they're violated, the terms are not adhered to, and it's far from a perfect peace. But even where there is apparently genuine peace, and genuine peace in the lives and in the experience of the Lord's people, sometimes, because of the nature of that peace, doesn't always last. And don't you remember perhaps last year, lying in your bed at night, tossing and tumbling, unable to really sleep. Why? Because the mind was not at peace. And you were trying to figure out ways and means to overcome this problem, to resolve that difficulty, and you were spending time energetically working it out. And at the end of it, you had to acknowledge, while I was doing all that, I had no peace. Because the reality is I was not trusting in the Lord. But here we have the assurance that the child of God has the right to this possession of perfect peace. And you'd be thinking, I wonder if I've ever experienced that. Because if it's perfect peace, there's no flaw in it, there's no inconsistency in it, there's no weakness in it, it's perfect. You couldn't want it ever, and you couldn't imagine that it could ever be improved upon. It's perfect. Wouldn't it be something that the heart and the soul would go out after? My, if I could have that perfect peace, I want it. It's perfect. Why is it perfect? Why is it so desirable? Because we can only find it in one place. In reality, we can only find it in one person. What did Paul say referring to the Savior? He is our peace. Ah, that's where it is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. There's where the perfect peace is. When the soul is at rest with Christ. When the soul is content with him. When the soul is completely satisfied with him and desires nothing better than him, nothing beyond him, nothing more than him. My dear friends, do we really appreciate what a poor sinner actually has in Christ? Reconciled to God. At peace with God. As Paul said, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. Nothing to disturb the peace. Nothing to take it away. Nothing at all that can interfere with it. Peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have Christ this day? Because if you don't have, whatever lies before you in the year ahead, you cannot expect to experience this peace of which the prophet is writing. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The mind goes to Christ. The soul goes out after Christ. The heart and the affections are all going out after him. There's where the soul's peace is. Peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the midst of afflictions. Peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Jesus said, my peace. That's what he said to the disciples. My peace I give unto you. Yes, the world will persecute you, but you will have my peace. You may be thrown into prison, but you will have my peace and you will take it with you. Paul and Silas, they're thrown into the inner prison and the jail in Philippi. There's nothing very much peaceable, it seems, in their experience. They're fettered, they're chained, they've been brutally lashed, and they've been ill-treated. Their bodies are wrecked with pain. Yet there they are singing in the middle of the night, singing with joy, because they have peace. Christ was giving them peace. Oh, my dear friend, if Christ doesn't give you peace, whoever will? And if your soul doesn't find rest with Christ, and your soul isn't at peace with Him, something seriously wrong. This is the song of the returning captives. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Where were they? They were in bondage. They were in affliction. They were in Babylon. And yet they're singing to testify to the fact that God kept them. And He kept them at peace. And He kept them exercised in faith, trusting Him. Whatever our lot presently, God's in control. The covenant God has not forsaken us. He's going to see us through this. He will see us through every difficulty. He will bring us out at the other end. And we'll be singing. We'll be singing at the end of it. And that is how it's going to be for the redeemed church of Christ. What is John here, the angel, asking regarding the great crowd of the redeemed in heaven? Who are these? He asks. Whence came they? What's the answer? These are they that have come out of great tribulation. Aye, aye. Great tribulation. What kind of tribulation? They came through tribulation of soul. And nobody could understand them but God and Christ. They've come through great tribulation, battling with a world that is at enmity with them because they follow Christ. They've come out of great tribulation as they've striven against the corruption of their own natures. They have come out of great tribulation as the devil has harassed them and accused them and sought to tempt them to fall. These are they that have come out of great tribulation. And they're now singing in glory because they have overcome. They are singing the song of the redeemed. They have been brought with gladness great. Gladness great. They never had gladness like it. Gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king. And there they shall abide. Now then, you will see how that these returning captives, how it is that they're able to sing this song because they have been kept and their minds have been kept. His mind is stayed on the anchored on God. The mighty, immovable rock and refuge of His people, the mind is stayed, fixed, anchored in a particular place. Maybe if we just stop just for one moment, just for one moment, where are our minds? Where were they when I uttered that word? You see, we have to face the reality. And every child of God has to honestly do it. We have a great affliction because of our fallen natures, wandering minds, unstable minds. And do you know what James tells us? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. Haven't you met people like that? They're one thing one day and they're something else the next day. And you never know what they're going to be the day following. They're as unstable as water. And they don't succeed because their mind isn't fixed where it ought to be and their mind isn't stayed where it ought to be. The mind isn't anchored to Christ. That's what it requires. And they trust in thee. Now this peace that is perfect, where is it in the experience of the believer? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The peace is found first of all in the mind because of the enlightened understanding. There's peace in the mind because the Holy Spirit has enlightened that mind in the knowledge of Christ. And there's the understanding, I'm a wretched, undone, unworthy sinner. I deserve nothing but divine wrath. I have, as a fallen creature, made myself liable to all the miseries of this life and to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. That's what I deserve. But the Spirit of God has come and enlightened me in the knowledge of Christ. And I find peace when I think upon him, when I consider him, when I fix my mind upon him, when I meditate upon him. My heart is testifying, yea, he is altogether lovely. I can find no fault in him. Did ever you find any fault in Christ? Did ever you find any inconsistency in Christ? This is the peace that the child of God has. Perfect peace in Christ, and the mind is fixed on him and rests on him. And because of that, then there is peace in the conscience. Did your conscience ever bother you last year? Did you go on your knees sometimes confessing your sins? Because your conscience was not at rest. And all the time when you were talking, you remember it. You were trying to impress this one. You were trying to convince that one. And you were trying to convince yourself. There was a little voice, and it wouldn't give you peace. And though outwardly no one was aware of it, there was no peace on that conscience. And no matter how much you tried to persuade others and convince them, that little voice was condemning. The voice of conscience. But what do we read here? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt give peace in the conscience. Why? Because of the faith and the confidence that is in that blood. The blood that cleanseth from all sin. Because when it's the conscience, the awakened conscience of a true believer, that conscience is telling them the only right thing to do is flee to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Now it took David a little time to learn that. It took David some time before he was crying that the blood would be applied to himself there in Psalm 51. But eventually he did. And that's why God in his infinite mercy, oh my, where would we be if God didn't disturb our consciences? If God left us with no conscience disturbing us, we would end up destroying ourselves. But he disturbs the conscience in order to lead us to the blood that quietens the conscience. The blood that covers the sin that the conscience is accusing us of. This perfect peace is in Christ. And then, of course, there is peace in the will. Now you might ask, well, how is that? Well, you see, you and I learn. If we learn anything of our state and sin and human nature, we learn we like our own way. And we want our own way. And we will certainly go our own way. There's no other way we will go. And our wills are bent in one direction. But then you see when the Holy Spirit enters and performs his glorious work of regeneration, what happens? There's a people made willing in the day of divine power. Oh, they have to be made willing. And that sometimes is a bit of a difficulty, to be made willing, because we're not willing as we are by nature. We're rebels against God. We're at war with God. We're at war with God's word. We're at war with God's way and God's will. But in his infinite mercy, he works by his Spirit, and whatever the lot, the dear child of God bows and acquiesces. What is that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that is living in that soul, say, not my will. Not my will. But thine be done. And the will is at peace. I don't want to go in any other direction. I don't want to go in any other way than in the way of truth. And I don't want to be anywhere where Christ won't accompany me. And I don't want to be found in any other path but the path of diligent duty. Oh, what a blessing it is when the child of God takes one step at a time knowing I'm in the will of God. And there may be very small and very trembling steps, but they know they are the steps of the righteous man that are ordered by the Lord. Ah, dear young people, learn the importance of that. Make sure your steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't try to step out in your own. Don't try to imagine that you can walk confidently without God, without his grace, without Christ. The will has to be at peace because it's reconciled to the will of God. And then, of course, there is this peace in the affections. You see how often the apostles had to warn the church against spiritual adultery, against unfaithfulness to God. You and I live in a day when there's much unfaithfulness. Our human society is riddled through with immorality and unfaithfulness. It's amazing. You know, you speak to people. Someone one day, working about the mansion, happened to ask them, "How long have you been married?" And when I told him, his mouth dropped open and it was as though I never knew there were people that stayed together that long. That's how people think. Because, you see, we live in a day when the affections are not even understood. The affections are the affections of fallen creatures. And the affections of men are the affections of sinful men. And they are focused on self, lusting after what is centered in self, what pleases self. It's me. It's all about me. Life's all about me. Life's all around me. It all centers in me. But when you see there is peace in the soul, there is peace. The affections are at rest. The affections of the child of God are not tempted to go, well, they ought not to be tempted to go somewhere else. Oh, I've had Christ now for 5 years. I've had Christ for 10 years. I think I'll turn elsewhere. I'll look to some other religion. I'll look to some other church. I'll look somewhere else. Ah, there is peace. I have found, the soul is saying, I have found the pearl of great price. I have found Christ, and I would not part with him. You see in the Song of Solomon, when the woman is rebuked for her slothfulness, the lover comes and puts his hand in at the door. She does not rise from her slumber. She doesn't love him enough to do that. She will not bestir herself. And then when she goes, he's gone. She goes to open the door. He's gone. Then she says, I will seek him. And as she goes out into the streets to seek him, she's afflicted and she's beaten. But eventually, she finds him whom her soul loves. And she knows now, I really love him. Why? Because I'm missing him. I can't do without him. I've discovered this. I have no peace without him. I have no joy without him. My soul is really longing for him. And when she finds him, what do we read? I held him, and I would not let him go. I held him firmly, and I would not let him go. I did not want to be parted from him. Oh, how blessed when the affections are at peace, wanting no one else, seeking no one else, satisfied with Christ. He is everything to me. I lack nothing when I have him. This is the peace that the child of God has in and through Christ. But then, it is the experience of those who trust in God. How is it that amidst all the upheavals and all the trials of life, even in affliction, the gracious soul is enjoying peace because he trusteth in thee. He trusteth in thee. He has full confidence in God. Trust in the person of God and trust in the persons of the glorious Godhead. Trust the eternal Father, the one who is their own Father by faith. Jesus sent the message to his disciples after his resurrection. Tell them, I ascend unto who? My Father and your Father. He trusteth in God as a Father. Don't the little ones here, even though you ask them, have you got the perfect Father? Well, some of them might indeed say yes. They might think, well, there can't be a better father than mine. I can remember when as a little lad at school, arguments would break out amongst little fellows, and they would, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. No, he's not. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. And they would always be bolstering up the virtues of their fathers. But there's none in the world that has a father like the child of God. None. He has promised to be a father to his people. And we can go, and this is, you see, part of the reason why the Savior says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because until you become as little children, you won't need a father. And you won't recognize a father. And you won't appreciate a father. But when you become like little dependent children, you will appreciate a father. And you will want a father. And you will depend upon him. And you will have peace as you trust him. But you will also trust the second person of the Trinity, the glorious Son. You will trust him as your elder brother. You will trust him as your Savior, the one who died for you, the one who rose again, the one who ascended to the Father's right hand to live to make intercession. You will trust him when you feel, I cannot even pray. You will feel so vile, so sinful, so ashamed of yourself. You will think, how dare I attempt to pray? But you will have peace. Even if I can't pray, I know one who can. And you will have peace before the throne of God through Christ Jesus. And you will trust the blessed Holy Spirit when you open up this book and you're bewildered at times and you're wondering what's it about. You will trust the blessed Holy Spirit to open the truth and guide you into it. And you will trust the blessed Holy Spirit to continue that glorious, important work of sanctification. And you will look at yourself. And many, many a time will you look at yourself and think, well, I can't see there's any place in heaven for me. I can't see that there's any place for me amongst the glorified hosts, the holy angelic hosts. Look at me, unworthy, as I am. But you will trust the Holy Spirit to continue that blessed work of sanctification. And it will continue in the good work that he's begun. He will carry it on to the end. And you will enter heaven glorified and free of all sin, because you are trusting in the blessed Holy Spirit to do the work that the Father has promised he would do. Now here we are. We don't even know what the rest of this day will bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow is going to present us with. But dear child of God, here's God's word to you. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We shall have to leave it there. We shall return in the will of the Lord. May God bless his own word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for thy providential care for thy people down through history, generation by generation. And though they find and feel themselves to be most unworthy, they rejoice that thou dost keep covenant. And though they deserve to be forsaken, they never are. Though they deserve to be abandoned by thee, yet thou dost never leave them nor forsake them. Oh, we pray that in the strength of thine own holy word, that thy people would go forward into the year that is before them, with our minds at peace, resting on Christ and trusting in God. Bless us, pardon us, receive us now for Christ's sake. Amen.